Could we turn in the New Testament to Mark's Gospel? Chapter 14. We'll read verses 1 through 9, Mark 14. Mark 14:1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why this waste of the ointment? Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Literally, they scorned her. And Jesus said, leave her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me. I think the ESV says, she has done a beautiful thing. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing for burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Let's pray again. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the truth of your holy word. We need your help completely in speaking in a way that would honor you and be accurate and for the moment. We need your help in hearing and receiving what you want to feed us this morning, Lord. This is a feast set before us, so feed our souls. Holy Spirit, you are the author of the Word of God, so be our tutor and our teacher this hour. Capture our minds, save us from distractions. Lord, speak now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. What do these two words mean to you when you hear the words radical or extreme? Well, sometimes in people's minds, negative thoughts pop up, especially in our culture. Radical Islam, so the news says. But are there good connotations to the idea of being radical, being extreme? The word radical is defined as far-reaching, thorough, progressive, even. Being very different from the ordinary is radical. Or an action that is especially impressive. Man, that was radical what he did. Stood out. Or the word extreme. Extreme can be defined as reaching a high degree. Or the furthest, or the utmost. Or to a very great degree. You know, they have motorsports, extreme racing, and different kinds of things. Radical. Extreme. Guess what? This was this woman's devotion. The woman we read about here isn't named here in Mark 14, but she's named in John 12. Who remembers who this was? Mary. Mary of Lazarus and Martha family. Here they are in Bethany, 2 miles from Jerusalem. And this guy Simon, the leper, he's not mentioned anywhere else. But they're having a dinner party, a special dinner. 15 to 20 people. The disciples are there. The Lord's there. Lazarus, Mary, Martha are there. Perhaps a few others. It's a dinner party. Well, lepers aren't supposed to be out in society, are they? They're supposed to be shut up alone. So this very likely could be one of the lepers the Lord Jesus healed. And it's very possible that he throws this dinner in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's conjecture. But he is there. The party's at his house. And you have this setting for what is evidence of an extreme action of love. Let me ask you ladies something. If you were serving at a dinner party of a bunch of preachers, 15 of them or something, with the Savior there, would you have the audacity? Would you have the courage? Would you have the boldness? Would you have the progressiveness? Would you have the radical love for Jesus Christ that you would do to Him what Mary did? Be honest. How many of us would? Love for the Savior. Love for the person of the Savior. Love for Him, Mary shows us here in this story. Love for Him for no other reason than the desire to love Him. She wasn't putting on a show. She hadn't been commanded to do this. She took the initiative. At least 15 people are present. Now, this story in Mark 14, Mark has a purpose in this because Mark 14 is transitioning into the closing section of Mark's Gospel. Chapter 13 was the future. The coming experience of AD 70 when Jerusalem would be sacked, all the way down to the Lord's second coming. But chapter 14 now, Mark brings us back from the future to the present. And he wants to show us something that was amazing, amazingly real and wonderful. The Passover is near. Jesus' betrayal is upon him. In fact, Mark says right after this in verse 10 that Judas goes out to betray the Lord. Right after this dinner. Right after Mary does what she does. So in a real sense, Mary stands out, think of this, as the final singular great encouragement toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been accused. He had been maligned. He had been misrepresented. He was soon, in the immediate hours, to face all kinds of horrific suffering. So Mary's action stands out as a singular encouragement to the Lord Jesus Christ. That not the disciples did it, but this woman. Here in Bethany, at Simon's house, at a dinner party, a radical event occurs that stands out from all the others. And Mark focuses on this, which was extreme love for the Savior. Do you have this? Do I have this? I want us to see very clearly two or three things this morning, because you have these players, these characters, these individuals. You have the woman, You have the disciples and you have the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at this. First of all, in verse 3, you see her extreme action. There came a woman. It was Mary, having this alabaster box. It was not a box, it was a jar. It was a jar that you could break the top, the flask would break, and you could pour it out. Having an alabaster jar of ointment of spikenard, or this expensive ointment that possibly would have been an heirloom, or only the wealthy had it. It was worth a year's wages of the common laborer. And she gets it, she takes it, she breaks it, she pours it out on Christ. Unexpectedly, spontaneously, unplanned. At what point during the dinner? During, afterward, we don't know. But she comes and she breaks it and she pours it on His head. No words were spoken by Mary that are recorded. An act toward the Lord Jesus Christ. An act upon Him. Not a small, insignificant thing. William Hendrickson says, commenting on her action, it was unique in its thoughtfulness. Who would have thought to do this? Men wouldn't. You know, you don't hear men sitting at a restaurant table and suddenly some of them say, hey, would you go to the men's room, let's freshen up together? No, you don't hear a man say that, right? You hear women say that. You don't see men being thoughtful with intimate things like this. Men, where do you see, maybe there are some, I didn't think about it, where do you see striking acts of devotion like this by men in the New Testament toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Her action was unique in its thoughtfulness, big in its extravagance, and marvelous in its timing, Hendrickson says. This was a bold, singular, outward, courageous act of love by the woman toward the Savior. Not His love for her is what's in picture here, but Mary's love for this man, for the Savior. It was a specific and a brief. How long did it take? A minute? 2 minutes? A specific and brief pouring out of her love and devotion upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It was practical. It was a tangible thing. It was an act of love without words. It was edifying. It had to have comforted and encouraged Him. She was in tune with Him somehow. He was in tune with her because He calls it, this is a beautiful thing. Look what she's done. We'll see that in a moment. But it was an edifying thing to Christ. It was prophetic, wasn't it? Verse 8 says, she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. It was permanent. Verse 9 says, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, this event is going to be talked about. I'm fulfilling that prophecy this morning by preaching about it. It's going to be told about her throughout church history. It was permanent, this action. Don't think one little choice, one little action you choose won't have ripple effects, either for the negative or the positive. Your choice in life can affect many over the sands of time. It was also a proclamation. Verse 9 says, what she has done will be told. And guess what? As far as we know, she never said a word. Leonard Ravenhill used to say, prayer is preoccupation often with our needs. Praise is preoccupation with our blessings. Worship is preoccupation with God. Are we worshipers like Mary? There's an old contemporary hymn that says, like oil upon your feet, like wine for you to drink, like water from my heart, I pour my love on you. If praise were like perfume, I'd lavish mine on you till every drop is gone. I'd pour my love on you. Mary alone, among all the Lord Jesus' followers at this point, seems to be in tune with Him, because her action is in stark contrast with all others that related to Jesus at this point. The disciples are asking sometimes ignorant questions, selfish questions. Her action was in contrast to the carnality, the opposition, the hatred, and the impending suffering that Jesus was facing soon. Think of this. At this dinner party of 15 or 20, she came in front of all these men and interrupted the dinner, or interrupted the post-dinner conversation. She breaks the jar. She pours it on him. This was an extravagant, extreme action of love. Now, dear brothers and dear sisters, think about it. Let's think about Mary and us. How often many Christians' love for the Savior seems average, mediocre, seems lukewarm at times. Our love seems at times mechanical or sterile. No risk, no extremes. Keep it in the safety zone. No actions like hers would our love take toward our Savior. David said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. He said in Psalm 116, I love the Lord because He has heard my cry. Just loving Him, just telling Him you love Him. As a Christian in prayer, how often do you verbalize and say to Him, Lord Jesus, I love you? It's time to imitate Mary's example more. That's why John 12 and Mark 14 record this instance. You can love your Savior more like Mary loved the Savior. You can choose to radically, extremely pour out your love on Him. Do you? Is that kind of love ever well up in your heart where you want to do that, but you shy away? Well, let's not go too far. Let's not do this too much. Become more in the extreme in your actions toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Pour your love out upon Him. Mary's was an extreme action of love. Well, then we see something next. We see, secondly, in verses 4 and 5, the disciples' extreme reaction to Mary's action. Look at verse 4 and 5. There were some there that had an indignation, anger. They were almost insulted within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? And then they want to call a committee to have a social program started. Well, this was so expensive, we could have fed 300 people with this money. This could have been sold and given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Now, Martha was there, but this one woman, Mary, these disciples, these men, murmuring out loud against her. Judgment. They were judging her. They were irritated. They were angry. John 12 says Judas led the way. John 12 says Judas began the criticism. But they all were on her with their attitudes and their words. Alan Cole, the commentator, says their sharp criticism must have stung her like a whiplash. Can you imagine being the sole person doing this and these men start verbally taking you to task, raking you over the coals? Wouldn't you have felt horrible? Wouldn't you have been embarrassed, tempted to be embarrassed? Wouldn't you maybe have doubted, maybe I missed it. Was I wrong to do this? Another writer said this about these disciples. They used a pious phrase to hide their true motives. They concluded that the expensive ointment had been wasted on Jesus. So they rebuked Mary for such an act, because the ointment could have been sold to help the poor. They were indignant over her action. They certainly resented it as being a wasting of the ointment. They felt even moral outrage at the loss of such a resource, and they scorned her. Their response was, "What are you doing? This is wrong. This is even wasteful. This could be greatly used to help people. You foolish woman, how could you do this? You're just acting emotional. Why such waste?" they said. But guess what? Like Monday morning quarterbacks, they're sitting there doing nothing to show their love for the Savior. Instead, they're railing on her for her action of love. They were missing it by a million miles. A million miles. Clueless, blind disciples at this point. Judas just greeted hypocrisy for him. He didn't care about the poor. The Bible tells us he cared about lining his own pockets. He was the treasurer. He would have loved for that to be sold and the money put in their fund. The other disciples were more interested in social work than they were devotion to the Savior. Where do we fall? Where is our devotion to Christ just singular, just passionate, just pure toward Him? Their carnal, sinful reaction was extreme, extremely wrong, just as Mary's was extremely right. Carnal people, clueless people, and hypocrites never like things just being about Jesus Christ. They're uncomfortable with that. Verse 4, they said, "Why this waste?" Why Jesus Christ? That's why. You know, if unbelievers or lost friends ever say to you, "You know, you're a good golfer. Why aren't you ever willing to play golf on Sunday? You know what? You could use your Sunday for so much better than going up there to that church. Why do you do that?" One answer: I love Jesus Christ. Why Jesus Christ? Why does your family view things? Why do you do things this way? Why will you not participate? Why? Jesus Christ. That's the answer. So think about this. They said this could be used for the poor and that would be right. But to use it on Christ, that's a waste. Oh. Amazing. Nothing poured out on Christ is ever a waste. Ever. A word for Him, the policeman. A time of prayer, being with a needy person, speaking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is never a waste of anything that's poured out in service and love to Jesus Christ. How man-centered that mentality is. How off-target. How mistaken. Their extreme reaction was pitiful. Thirdly, I want you to notice in verses 6 through 9, we saw Mary's extreme action of love, the disciples' extreme reaction. Thirdly, you have Jesus' extreme commendation and appreciation of Mary's act. Jesus' extreme commendation and appreciation of Mary's act. Look at verses 6 through 9. Notice all the Lord says here. He just unloads on those guys. Can't you see some of their faces after He finishes? Boy, you talk about pulling their file. You talk about putting them in their place. They had to be embarrassed after this. See, that was the Lord teaching them how far removed their mindset was still from His mindset on many things. The Lord's appreciation. He severely rebukes Judas and the disciples. "Leave her alone." That would have got their attention. "Why are you troubling her?" And then what does he begin to say? She has done a beautiful thing to me. A beautiful thing. You know, all of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to do more and more beautiful things to Him. Pour your love out upon Him. Beautiful things of love and devotion and worship. Be more extreme. Be more radical. Christ says it's a beautiful thing to be that way. She's done a beautiful thing to me. They said it was wasteful. Jesus said, no, it's beautiful. Verse 7, He said, you have the poor with you always. They're always going to be here, and it's right to help the poor. But listen, I'm going away. I have a few days left here. I'm not going to be here in the flesh with you always. This is right. It's fitting. It's proper. It's beautiful for her to do this unto me. This singular act of extreme devotion is right. It's always right. And it's always beautiful. Young ladies, pour your love out on Christ. Young men, seek and love Jesus Christ. Men and women, go for Christ. Radically love Him. It's a beautiful thing. It's always right to do that. Verse 8, I love this. She's done what she could. She couldn't preach. She wasn't going to be an apostle. She'd done what she could. There's some things you can do. Just do what you can for Christ. Do what you can to Him. Kneel before Him tomorrow morning in prayer. Just pour your love out upon Him. Do what you can. She has done what she could. What can you do toward Him? Do it. Do it. She has done what she could. And then in verse 8 also, Jesus speaks about that her action was prophetic. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Did Mary realize it was for that? Perhaps. Perhaps not. We don't know. But her action was prophetic. It was pointing to the redemptive act of love. His death. And when she poured that flask of precious, expensive ointment on him, it flowed down. And it was symbolically anointing His body for burial because no one else got to do that. Think about it. The women came to the tomb to do that. Guess what? Body's out, alive. No one but Mary got to anoint His body for burial. What a thing that is. She was the only one who helped prepare Him for death and burial. He forever made her singular act of devotion a memorial about her. He says in verse 9, truly I say to you, boy, when He started saying this, those disciples, some of them must have said to themselves, boy, how far did we miss this one? How wrong did we interpret this one? This is significant. Jesus said, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, throughout the whole world, this that she's done will be spoken of for a memorial to her. What she did will be a memorial to her. We honor Mary this morning in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, I hit on this note a few sermons back, but I'm just going to hit it again because you won't remember what I said anyway. This passage shows us the significance of women who follow Jesus Christ. The Bible rightly exalts women in the midst of cultures that distort and degrade women. It was a woman, not a man, who had this act, which was a permanent memorial. It was often women first at the tomb, women first announcing His resurrection, women in the upper room. Women are lifted up in the New Testament. Women are by no means marginalized or relegated to some second-class status in the Bible. The Bible teaches women are not only spiritual equals with men, Galatians 3:28, but they are often set apart for special honor, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands are commanded to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. You talk about a treasure, the bride is a treasure of Christ. The woman God's given you as a husband is to be loved that way. The Bible acknowledges and celebrates the priceless value of a virtuous woman. Proverbs 12, Proverbs 31, 1 Corinthians 11. Christianity in the history of time has elevated the status of women to an unprecedented height. Jesus' disciples included several women. Luke 8, 1 through 3. That was a practice almost unheard of by other rabbis of the day. Christ always treated women with the utmost dignity, even women who were regarded as outcasts. And so He exalted the place of womanhood. Women were among Jesus' earliest disciples. From the beginning, Jewish women disciples, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, accompanied the Lord Jesus during His ministry and supported Him out of their private means. Luke 8, 1 through 3. A Jewish woman honored Him with the extraordinary hospitality at another time of washing His feet with perfume. Jesus was a frequent visitor to the home of Mary and Martha, whom He loved. When Jesus was arrested, women remained firm, even when some disciples fled, and it was women who accompanied Him to the foot of the cross. After the death of Jesus, women continued to play prominent roles in the early years of the faith. The Apostle Paul, how many times does he mention women in his epistles? He greets Prisca, Junia, Julia, Nereus, his sister, Romans 16, who traveled as missionaries with their husbands or their brothers. He tells us that Prisca and her husband risked their lives to save his. And he praises Junia, Paul does, as a prominent woman who had been imprisoned for the faith. Mary and Persis are commended for their hard work, Romans 16. Euodia and Syntyche are called His fellow workers in the gospel, Philippians chapter 4. This is clear evidence of women active in the earliest work of spreading the Christian message. Paul tells of women who probably hosted house churches. Apphia, Philemon 2, Prisca, 1 Corinthians 16, Lydia, Acts 16, Nympha of Laodicea, Colossians 4 is mentioned, Luke 1, 1 Peter 3, 1 Corinthians 16, Colossians, all commend God's choice women. Hebrews 11, by faith, Sarah. By faith, Rahab. By faith, women received their dead, raised back to life again. Women, you can be as full of faith in the Holy Spirit as any man. Go for it. Love, be a radical lover of Jesus Christ. So the significance of women is here. Sorry, guys. That was for them. But secondly, you have the significance, think of this, the significance of what a single act of devotion to Christ can mean. One event. She chooses during dinner to grab that flask, stand up, break it, go pour it on Him. 60 seconds, maybe? She sat down. Paul and Peter in Galatians are eating. And what does Paul see? He sees Peter compromising. He's not willing to eat with the Gentiles. Paul could have just said, well, Peter will learn. No, one choice, one act. Paul goes to Peter and withstands him to his face. One act that's proper to defend the gospel is all it took. That helped Peter on. John the Baptist said to Herod one sentence when Herod was taking his brother's wife, it's not right for you to have her. One word, one statement. Acts 15 council, they got to settle this thing on legalism. and circumcision, what are we going to put on the Gentiles? One council, Jerusalem council, settles it. One event, significant. Your small choices, my small choices, one act that we choose to do can have huge effects and implications. Eric Little, Scottish Olympian, finds out at the Olympics he's going to have to run on the Lord's Day morning. One choice. Not going to happen. Sorry, it ain't happening. He said it with a Scottish accent. I said it with Texas accent. He said, no, I'm not running. He ran on Monday and he ran two. I think he won two medals. World famous. But what caught the media attention, what became viral, however they did viral in those days, his single choice, no, I'm not compromising. I'm not doing that. One act. One act by Mary. One act by Eric Little. Jim Elliot. They're in the jungles of Ecuador. They determined, listen, if Indians attack us, we're not going to use our guns. We're not going to do it. They could have shot those Indians. And when those Indians came with spears, they were passive. Because they said, if we shoot them, the gospel will have no chance here. One choice. No, we won't shoot. And they died. We forget, in the bigger scheme of things, what one simple act and choice can mean. Hebrews 11, isn't it full of that? Noah built a boat. Abraham takes a journey. Sarah, she said, you know what? God is faithful who promised. She considered God faithful. Jacob's in bed. He blesses his sons. It's an act of faith. Moses, he said, no, I won't be called Pharaoh's son. I'm an Israelite. Moses leaves Egypt. Rahab welcomes us. Come in, guys. I know your God. I'm identifying with Him. I'll receive you. One act of hospitality. A life of faith. A life of faith is made up of specific acts of faith and love. But the greatest act Christ ever commended was a simple Christian, a woman, pouring her love out on Him. Radical love. What she did would forever be told, and she herself forever remembered as a radical lover of Jesus Christ. Be that. Be that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Mary's action. We pray that our hearts could be such. Work in us, Lord, more love for Christ. More extreme love, more radical love, to do beautiful things to You in love, in devotion, in prayer, in worship, in obedience. We bless You, Lord, this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing 332. After this song, our men, Brother Lee and our men will come and join me behind me for the Lord's Supper. But let's sing. Can we really sing this? Make it real. Even if if you know it's hard to sing, "If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." You know, I cringe sometimes when I face singing that, because I want to say, really? Is that really true? But just make it your prayer if you don't know if it's true. Lord, let this be true. Let's sing it. Let's stand and sing it to the Lord. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. He all the follies of sin I resign.
My gracious Savior, I say,
if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me.
Well, amen. Now we come to a very special occasion on the first Sunday of each month, excluding this month because we were elsewhere on the first Sunday of the month. We partake of the Lord's Supper. And the encouragement to each of you as you consider this momentous occasion is to be sure that if you partake, you recognize that Christ has redeemed you, that you are presently trusting in Him as Savior and Lord. And if that is not the case, if you cannot profess faith in Christ, then let the elements pass. That's all that we ask. I want you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 20. I want to briefly read a text in John 20. That I hope will help us in our understanding. And I'll make a few comments. To introduce this thought, I remember in Isaiah chapter 6, the vision that Isaiah has of the Lord seated upon the throne. He hears the seraphim hovering about the throne, and they are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And many, when they come to the Lord's Supper, they almost come trembling because they realize that they are standing before God, about to partake in remembrance of the Son of God, the crucified one. And we would agree that He is utterly holy, as Brother David shared this morning. In all of His attributes, He is holy. And reverently we must come as God-fearers to this very occasion. But we must never be imbalanced in this. So this morning I want you to consider, yes, Christ is holy, but He is holy in His love for His people. He is holy in His pity. He is holy in His compassion. He is holy in His mercy. He is holy in His pursuit of His people. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in His hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into His side, I will never believe." 8 days later, His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered Him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now there's two ways we could picture Jesus making these remarks to this disciple. We could picture Him doing so in a very stern manner. "Thomas, put your finger here." But I want you to see it as a warm invitation. And that's what we come to this morning. A warm invitation. Today, to us, His saints, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, the fountain for sin and uncleanness says, "Come and wash." The bronze serpent on the pole says, "Look and live." The well of salvation, according to the prophet Isaiah, says, "Draw and drink." The living bread from John 6 says, "Take and eat." The master of the feast in Luke's gospel says, "Come and dine." And there's a lyric from a favorite song of mine. Christ says to us today, as we remember His death, "Rejoice, my love, and call me blessed. In death, my love, I loved you best." This is what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. A Savior that embraces us and in this very moment has special grace He longs to communicate to us. It's a warm invitation. Why don't we stand as the brothers distribute the bread? And we're going to sing 222, "There is a fountain filled with blood," the first two verses together as the elements are distributed.
Thank you.
those who are partaking, you hold in your hands a symbol, bread, representative of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for you, voluntarily, willingly broken for you. Let us eat unto his name. As the brothers distribute the drink, we are going to sing verses 3 and 4 of that same hymn. The cup that you now hold in your hands, saints, holds juice, which is symbolic of something most precious to every one of us. The Apostle Peter said it is the precious blood of the Lamb. And so we drink this blood in memorial of his atoning death. Actual blood that was spilled on an actual cross to redeem actual sinners. Unto him we drink. Brother Philip, would you pray for us?
Our gracious, great and glorious, loving Savior, blessed be thy name. You are the one, the pearl of great price. You're the one to be loved with all that we have. We eat this bread and drink from this cup in remembrance of you, Lord, with great joy and thanksgiving, praise to your name. There is a Savior who has come, Christ the Lord. Lord, you've rescued us, so we bless your name. We love you. Help us to love you more. Draw us, Lord, deeper, more fervent, more openly, more public, more real and always to love you supremely, the preeminent one. Blessed be your name. Dismiss us with joy. Praise unto you. May our eating and drinking be full of your glory. Through your name we pray. Amen.
All right. Praise the Lord. We'll take down and prepare for our afternoon meal.